great day over at Petersburg, worshiping with brethren over there last Sunday, and heard a lot of great things about Merle being here with y'all, and so I think that preacher exchange thing worked pretty good. I got a break from you, you got a break from me. Everybody's happy, right? Amen. Okay. Hey, one thing I need to tell you about before we begin our lesson this morning, Art and Bert Wynn are new grandparents. They have a brand new granddaughter born to their son Grant and his wife, and I don't know any of the particulars other than it's a girl, and I had to confirm that with Cindy. I knew it was a 50-50 choice there. But if you want any of the particulars and size and weight and all those details, I know you ladies must love all that stuff. You'll have to see them, and they've got some pictures back there too, so see them afterwards, and they'll fill you in on all the details. They're just, you know, you see this glow back there just about them, right? So, but we're very, very happy for you on that. So, as we continue our study and looking at people that have had encounters with Jesus, we're going to talk this morning about the encounter that Jesus had with a man born blind. And in this study, what we've been doing is focusing on people that are broken in one way or another, that have had an encounter with Jesus. And in this, one of the things that we've been saying all along is that, you know, Jesus, whatever is broken in our lives, whatever brokenness we have had, whatever brokenness we may have or will have, it's not too broken for God to fix us. Okay? And that's one of the things that I hope you will take away from these lessons, is that we cannot be too broken for God to fix if we want Him to fix us, because He specializes in fixing broken people. That's what He is all about. It's all about restoring our relationship with Him, and in order for that to happen, He's got to fix us, and He knows exactly what each one of us needs for that. We've also been saying all along through this that all of us, and we have to recognize that all of us have been broken, and we are broken in one way or another. And that's why we need God, that's why we need Jesus to fix us. And broken people, and this, I love this saying right here, as far as God is concerned, broken people are always worth fixing. You know, we don't look at it that way, do we? We tend to look at people and see their brokenness and say, I don't want to mess with them because they're too broken. But God never looks at us that way. See? Because He loves us. He loves us enough to send His Son because we are never too broken for Him. But, as we've been saying all along through this also, one of the things we have to always remember is that Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force His way into our brokenness. So we have to allow Him to fix our brokenness if we want to be fixed. So those are some of the basic things that we've been saying throughout this whole study. I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about the story this morning in John chapter 9 of the man born blind. Let's talk about labels for a moment. You know, we have a lot of labels in the world today, don't we? And labels are really good for a lot of things. For instance, if you have a lot of stuff to organize somewhere in your house or in your cupboards or whatever, labels are good for doing that, aren't they? Stick a label on there and you know what it is. You know, if you go in the kitchen, you see back, it's been a while ago now, but Judy and Nancy, I think, are the ones that did this. They went in there and they counted all the drawers and cupboards and everything. They put labels on there. So people are going to say, where does this go? Read the label. They'll tell you where it goes. It's because that's what labels do. They help us to organize a lot of things. If you buy just about anything you buy in the grocery store to eat, it's got a label on it that is a nutrition label. The federal government requires that label on there to tell you how good it is for you or how bad it is for you. Whether you ignore that label or not is up to you. But the label is there, okay? I never really understood why they put labels on things like potato chips. Okay? Everybody knows those aren't good for you. So why bother with the label, all right? If you want to eat potato chips, just eat them. You know they're not healthy, so we're just going to go ahead and eat them. But the federal government says you got to have a label on it, so that's what happens. We have labels like this, and I think all of us are very familiar with that. Some other kinds of labels that we have around us and different things are labels that warn us of different dangers. On different chemicals, cleaning things that you buy around your house, you might see some kind of a label on it, a warning label. We have a really, really stubborn tub drain in our upstairs bathroom at our house. And, you know, I bought the liquid plumber, you know, that's supposed to be, it's guaranteed to remove the clog in 15 minutes or less. I put some of that down there. No, they didn't work. So I bought another kind of drain cleaner, and I put that down there. The whole bottle. Okay? It started clearing it a little bit better, but it still didn't work. So I went to the store. I said, I need something really, really, you know, super good. So they have this little bottle. It's about this big by this way around, and it's in a plastic bag, okay? And it's got warning labels all over this thing. In fact, the instructions on how to use it are about this big on the bottle. All the warning labels on it are about this big. It's acid, okay? And you got to, you know, all the stuff that they warn you about how to use this thing. Wear gloves and goggles and... Of course, I didn't do any of that, you know. But there's all these warning labels that are all over this bottle. Let me tell you something. I poured that stuff down there. We don't have a clog problem anymore. Okay? That stuff really, really works. Okay? But there's all these labels, all these warnings on things for us to tell us, you know, how to be safe about things and how to handle things like that safely. So in that way, labels in a lot of ways are really good for us, aren't they? But labels are not very good for people, but yet we tend to use labels on a lot of people. We oftentimes tend to label some people because we don't really know their name. People that we see perhaps on a regular basis, but we don't really know who they are. Like the clerk at the store, maybe you stop at Wawa every morning and pick up a cup of coffee and you see the same person every time. But you don't know their name, you don't really know who they are other than they're the clerk at the store. See? Or maybe it's the bakery lady. You know, that you go there and you get the pastries or the donuts or the cake or whatever. And again, you don't know the person's name, you just know them as the bakery lady. Or maybe it's the plumber or maybe it's the electrician. Or, you know, we have labels for people that we don't really know very well. And we label others because we don't know them as a person at all. And so we find a real convenient label. Like, for instance, let me ask you this question. How many of you at the place that you work, or you, those of you who are in school, how many of you know the name of the custodian or the janitor that works where you are? Okay, great. Because you guys did what? Y'all asked them the name, their name, right? See, but most of the time, you know, most of us, we don't, we just know them as, well, that's the custodian. Okay? Or how about when you go out to have lunch somewhere or dinner and the waiter or waitress comes to your table? You know, one of the things that most of the restaurants today are doing is when the waiter or waitress comes to the table now, they introduce themselves. My name is so-and-so, and I'll be taking care of you today, or I'll be giving you excellent service, or whatever their phrase is, what have you. But how many of you remember that waiter or waitress's name just throughout the time of the meal that you're sharing? So when they come back to the table, you call them by name or you acknowledge them by name. You see? Most of the time it's just the waiter or the waitress, because that's the label that we use to put on people like that. And then there are those labels that we use, or those people that we label when we don't really want to have to deal with someone. People in our lives that are different from us in one way or another, and so we put a label on them, and really what that does is allow us to, in a sense, kind of keep our distance from those kinds of people. And so it may be people like, you know, those who are, we use labels like conservative and liberal, see, and those are two opposing sides, aren't they? So we label each other that way. What about saints and sinners? There's a label that is oftentimes used by both sides to emphasize where they stand and where the other person is. And then how about this particular label? There's white people and there's black people, you see? But again, it's those who we feel like we don't want to have to deal with, we don't want to have to mess with these people because we're so different than they are, so we label folks in these kinds of ways. But labels are not good to use on people. They're great for food. They're great for organizing our cupboards and our cabinets. They're great for warning us of dangerous chemicals and things of that nature. But labels are not generally good for people. And this encounter that we're going to study this morning has to do with the man who had such a label. The story in John chapter 9 of this man does not identify this man by name. If he were to wear a name tag, it would just simply be this. This is his label, the man born blind. Some might refer to him as the blind beggar. That would be the other label that he would wear. See? As Jesus encounters this man, as we look through this story this morning, here's what I want you to think about. This is a story not just about this blind man here, but it's the encounter that Jesus has with him and all the other people that are involved in this story. Okay? So let's take a look at this story. And here's what I want to do is I want to look at it from the standpoint of perspective of all these other characters, so to speak, that are in this story. As this drama unfolds, what are their perspective on this man? How do they see this man? What is the label, in other words, that they have placed upon him as they're interacting with him in one way or another? So this encounter, it triggers a whole range of different perspectives or ideas about this particular man, who is just simply known as the man born blind. One of those perspectives even lets us know that those in authority even kicked him out of his church because they didn't like something about him. See? So the real blindness in this story has to do with the people who couldn't see this man except for his blindness. That's all they really could see. They saw a label that said, man born blind. So let's take a look at each one of these people or these groups of people and see. And look at how Jesus interacts with them and what the end result of this encounter really is. First of all, is the disciples of Jesus. As they encounter this man, they ask the question, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, really what they're doing and how they saw this man is, in a sense, kind of, it's the topic, he is the topic of a religious discussion, religious debate. You see, they could have opened up their own school of religious debate for them to discuss all kinds of questions like this. The common belief at that time was that if someone was born with some kind of an infirmity, then it was due to either their sin. Now imagine that, okay, this little baby born in the womb that sinned somehow, okay, and so their infirmity is a result of their sin or the sin of their parents. It was a wide debate at that time. And they wanted Jesus to clear up that debate. Here's the opportunity, Jesus, to clear this up so that there doesn't have to be any more discussion or debate about this. Reveal the truth to us. Who's really responsible for this man's condition? He himself or his parents? Which one sinned? So that's really how the disciples saw this man as a topic of religious discussion. His neighbors, and this is really an interesting part of this story, the man's neighbors really didn't know him at all except as a blind beggar, okay? When he was healed, some of them said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? But they weren't really sure. And they didn't know him well enough to even be sure. The only thing that changed about this man was the fact that his eyes were open and he could see. And yet they couldn't tell whether it was the same man or not. And so some of them said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And then there were those who said, no, that's not him. It just looks like him. Their label was that he was the blind beggar. And that's all they really knew him as. And the only way they really knew him. They didn't know him as a person, just as a blind beggar. And then there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, those who were in religious authority. The way that they saw him was that he was a problem. Okay? This whole healing issue brought forward a problem that they had to deal with. And the reason that it was a real problem mainly is, first of all, because it was Jesus who did it, and they didn't like Jesus to begin with, okay? And secondly, they could not deny the miracle that had taken place. And so the problem came because this miracle took place on a Sabbath. You see, what Jesus did, as John describes for us, is that he spat into the dirt and he made some mud from the saliva and he put it on the man's eyes, and that technically, to these religious legalists, that basically said he was working. He had to work in order to make that mud and put it on their eyes, so he violated the Sabbath. And so they bring this man in for questioning. Who is it that healed you? And what did he do to make that happen? How did he do this? And so they wanted to solve this problem of Jesus, and they were trying to use this man, just like we saw in our earlier study, trying to use this man, just like they used the woman caught in adultery, to try to get after Jesus. And that's the value that they placed on this man. And then there were the parents of this man. They couldn't figure out who the man and questioning him as to, you know, what exactly happened. And so they bring the parents in. And they question the parents of this man about what had happened to him. And their response to him was basically self-protective. Notice what they say to the questioning and the pressing by the religious leaders. We know that he is our son. That's their label. He has a family role with us. He is our son. Okay? Notice they don't even give his name. We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But look at what they say next. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself. That is pure self-preservation. They were feared. John indicates this to us. They were afraid they would get kicked out of the synagogue if they supported Jesus. And so, basically, their stance with this is, yeah, he's our son, but that's all we know. He's of legal age, so if you want to know anything, you got to ask him. We're not responsible for anything he says or does. They, basically, what they had done was, in a sense, wipe their hands of him. Their son. You notice something that's missing from all of these circumstances and situations? What's missing is the joy and the celebration that a man who was blind from birth can now see. There's none of that here, is there? You say, not yet anyway. They're more concerned about themselves and how this is going to affect them than to be able to be celebrated that someone who's been blind since the day they were born can now see. Jesus. How does Jesus see this man? Well, Jesus doesn't see him as a theological question. He doesn't see him as a blind beggar. He doesn't see him as a problem, and he doesn't see him simply as a family role. Jesus sees this man as a whole person. One who is broken and needs to be restored. Physically with his health. One who is restored to relationship with God. And that's what fixing brokenness is all about, isn't it? Say, Jesus saw an opportunity for God to be glorified in all this, and I don't know if you noticed the songs that Tom had chosen. You know, picking out, they're all about bringing glory to God. That's what it's about. It's about bringing glory. When the disciples asked Jesus, that theological question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here's Jesus' response to that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That is, that God would be glorified through him. And if you think about it, and some people, you know, want to get into, again, a religious debate, go, well, you know, that really was cruel of God to make this man be born blind so that all these years later he could, you know, have this event and bring glory to God. Shouldn't everything in our lives, good and bad, be to the glory of God?
Amen.
See? Whatever is bad in our lives, whatever bad happens, should we not turn it over to God and allow Him to be glorified through that? Just as much as whatever good happens in our lives, that we should give God the glory for that also? You see, we tend to get that backwards. We tend to give God the glory for all the good things, and the bad things, we, you know, we just write a complaint about that, don't we? But God can take everything bad that even happens to us, and He can work out to His glory if we allow Him to. And that's one of the major lessons, messages from this particular story. Because our lives, in total, good, bad, and ugly, all need to be worked out for the glory of Almighty God. So it is to God be the glory in everything within our lives. And ultimately, what we see happen is that this man is then no longer a lame. Now, he may have been that to the disciples. He may have been that to his neighbors. He may have been that to his family. He may have continued to be that to the teachers of the law and the rulers and so forth. But to Jesus, he was no longer a label. And more importantly, to himself, he was no longer a label. He was no longer just a blind beggar. His life had been changed. In fact, when he stood before the teachers of the law, the rulers of the synagogue, and they were questioning him about how he was able to see and who did it and who's responsible and so forth, he said, I don't know. You see, he wasn't able to see Jesus when Jesus first put the mud on it. He had to go and wash in the pool. So he didn't know who it was that had healed him. But he said, I don't know, but this one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And this is where they kicked him out of the church. They put him out of the synagogue. And here's their response to him. You were steeped in sin at birth. And there's that thinking. No, you were blind at birth, so that's because you were steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. But later, he encountered Jesus. And this is the first time, by the way, that he's able to see Jesus physically. But he still doesn't know who he is. And Jesus asked him this question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And his response was this, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus then revealed himself to this man by telling him, you have now seen him, in fact, he is the one who is speaking to you right now. And the label was removed. Not only could this man see physically, but spiritually he was able to see Jesus and put his faith in him. Because what it tells us next is that then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. No more label. No more blind beggar. No more man born blind. Now he is a believer of Jesus, reconciled to Almighty God, because God fixes broken people. And all of that was to the glory of Almighty God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39 of this passage. For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. You see, part of that conversation had to do with the Pharisees and the teachers hearing Jesus in that conversation. And they say, what, are we blind too? See? Spiritually, they were blind. This man was physically blind and he was healed. They were spiritually blind, but they refused to be healed. So they remained blind. Now let me ask you this, as we finish up this lesson this morning, let me ask you to think about this. Here's an eye test for you. How well can you see? How well can you see? I once was blind. God be the Lord. Great things He has done and continues to do in our lives as we allow Him to fix our brokenness, whatever that brokenness may be. And if it's spiritual blindness that you may be broken of, and I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not too difficult for Jesus to fix. You will give your spiritual blindness to Him. Whatever struggle, whatever brokenness you have, Jesus is in the fixing business. But as we've been saying all along, you have to come to Him and allow Him to fix your brokenness. He is not going to force His way into your life. We have an opportunity right now for anyone to come and to bring your brokenness to Him, and whatever that brokenness is, to allow Him to fix it. If you're not a Christian, you are broken. Your sins are keeping you broken and separated from Almighty God, and they will continue to do so until you have those sins removed. The great news is that you don't have to leave here this morning still broken by your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that has you broken and separated from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. If you're already a Christian, but maybe you're struggling with some brokenness in some way in your life, then don't leave here this morning in that same way. You have the opportunity to have the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to bring that before God and allow Him to overcome whatever that brokenness may be. That's what we want to be able to do. So Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a conversation, a private conversation or prayer with him, he'll be back there to receive you. I'll be up front. All you got to do is come and let us know. Bring your brokenness to the Lord. Or whatever else it is that you might need help with. Let's stand together and say, huh?